Morning, everybody.
Wow. It's amazing to see so many faces. Actually, it's good. I shouldn't say it's amazing. It's just as that is. We're here this morning. We hear the word of God. We're here to get a reminder of what lays ahead and where we've come through, and a reminder of the victories that God has already brought in our lives. Before we show the first scripture, I'd like, if we could do something practical, if you've got your Bibles here, just to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Don't show it on the screen yet, Duins. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'd like everybody to see it somewhere. So there's someone next to you, even if they've got a teeny, weeny Bible, squint and try and get it. Okay, I'd like you to read that. Read it and then just pray that over yourself. Prepare your own heart. I'm not going to prepare your heart for you. Okay, seems like most of the people have made an effort to look. For those who didn't, I do have it on. If you can put it on the screen now, the rest of you can use your Bible. Just take a couple of seconds and just prepare yourself. I know we rush so often in the morning to get here. We don't often have time, or if we forget to just prepare ourselves to come into the Lord's presence. Okay, amen. Okay, so I've had a word that God's been laying on my heart for a while. He's prevented me from sharing it up till now. And the reason I wanted us to start off just by reading this scripture is what we've seen of the last while, and we see it everywhere, and it's malicious also, but it's very subtle at the same time, is just the self in our worship of God. Where scriptures take in a backseat to many other things. And everything, if we want to walk in spirit, we cannot walk in spirit without knowing the truth. If we want to walk in love, we cannot walk in love without knowing the truth. It's truth and love, spirit and truth. And what I'm going to share this morning is just touching on that. And that's why I wanted you to pray for yourself. Like I said, I can't prepare your heart. Because what I want to share this morning, in some cases, for some of you, it might actually be a little bit, I'm not going to say it's offensive, because scripture isn't offensive, unless it's a stumbling block for the Jews, as we know, and all that. But this word may potentially cause a little bit of uncomfortableness. And the reason I wanted you to read the scriptures, because that's what scripture is about. For us to be fully equipped and complete in the works that we need to do, we need to allow the word of God to remove those things that we don't want to let go of. Those things that we've plastered on to cover up cuts, to cover up hurts, and without us even realizing it, we get conditioned by all these things that we've used to cover up, that it becomes so ingrained in us, we cannot separate it from the created being that God has placed on this earth. And in order for us to respond appropriately to God, and therefore appropriately to the people of the world so they can see Christ in me is the hope of salvation, we need to allow God to do those and remove those things. And sometimes we hear things that don't feel nice. And I hope what this morning is a disinfectant. Anybody who's ever had any sort of cut, which all of us, you've grazed your knee, you can put a plaster over it immediately, so it doesn't get bumped and doesn't get hurt anymore. But what happens over time? It gets infected. And it hurts. But you know, for someone to come and clean that properly, it's going to hurt even more. So I trust that that's what this will be this morning for some of us. For us, the rest of us who've already had this revelation, that it will just be encouragement to keep on with what God has shown us. So the reason I say it's going to hurt for some is I remember, I had it a couple of times, but in school I got a graze on my knee playing rugby. But it was one of those where it wasn't just like a couple, it was like the skin got like scraped off. And I mean, you think a graze, I'll just leave it. And after a while, I couldn't bend my knee anymore, and it was extremely painful, very sensitive. And it was one of those, I'd go, oh, I don't know what's wrong with it. And she would like try and touch it to see. And I'd be like, oh, don't touch it. Don't come close, it hurts too much. So eventually, I went to the hospital, and then a nurse cleaned it there. The way she cleaned it, I was like, I don't know if it was worth it. But obviously, it wasn't the end. She literally just took one of those gauze things, like poured disinfectant on it, and like scrubbed it. Just thinking about it now makes me want to cry again. But it was painful. But at the end, it healed, and it got better, and I can walk now. Okay, so sometimes we need to get to that place where that prodding starts happening. We're like, okay, whoa, if I go any further into this, it's actually going to hurt a heck of a lot. But sometimes we need to go in that place so that we can be properly disinfected. So the infection, all the poison that's been left in there through whatever hurt, can be removed effectively. So we can be effective. So the main portion of my message this morning comes directly from the Bible. Yes! Someone say amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this. We all love this scripture, the love chapter. Okay, we read it so often, but there's just something that spoke to me out of this that I want to touch on that hopefully will, I don't want to challenge you. Word shouldn't just challenge us. Word must change us. Okay? That's not my own quote. I got it from a clip I saw on YouTube. But that's very good. We shouldn't just be challenged and we leave challenged. We should be changed so that we leave changed. That's what the Word of God is meant to do, renew our mind. Okay, renew it, make it something completely new, a new creation. So let's read this together. Okay, we've read it many times, but hopefully I can bring some insights to you of what God has been speaking to me about. Okay, if I speak in the tongues, you can just follow up there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amazing chapter. I don't know if many of you are like me, when I want to just quickly read something from the Bible and I can't think of anything, then I just go to this chapter. Sounds nice, feels nice, challenges me. But I realized in going through this and preparing this, I haven't allowed it to actually change me like it should. And just some social context quickly, just for the church in Corinth. Most of you know, Corinth was a port town, port city, very metropolitan, had people from all over in Corinth because it was a very strategic placing as a trade route for a city. So there were trade routes connecting it from, Rome across to the rest of the east. Okay, so very strategic. So it had people from all over there. Specifically, a lot of Roman patriots, or a lot of Roman people that settled there. And the culture of that time, obviously, besides the all the temples of Apollo and all these other Greek influences, because obviously it was in Greece. Okay, besides all those things, one of the prevailing cultures was that of status and authority. Obviously, being a poor town, there was a lot of finances, a lot of wealth to be had in this town. A lot of opportunity for business and for growth and for climbing the social ladder. And because of the Roman influence, status was a big thing. So you had a whole lot of people coming there looking for authority, looking for a way to climb the social rankings for wealth, but to get to that position of being recognized, to have that status. Okay, so that's the background. So now Paul obviously writes to the Corinthian church with this as the backdrop. So when you read this chapter with that in mind, you start seeing the things that he's addressing. What is in the hearts of the people there? Okay, the use of the gifts, because it's strange if you read this, if you don't understand this, context, when you read the rest of Corinthians, just the chapters before and the chapters after, 12 and 14, most of it, all of it, talks about order with regards to the gifts, with regards to the spiritual gifts, the usage in church, with regards to order, with regards to leadership, all that sort of thing, discipline in church. And then in the middle, he talks about this. But when you understand the context, you can understand he's still addressing order, the motivations of the heart. So with that in mind, you can see Paul obviously is addressing this cultural norm, this cultural worldview that's crept into the church. Okay, warning the people, telling them, look, this is not how it's meant to be. And there's two things here that he highlights, that he speaks about and he contrasts. Okay, there's the seen and the unseen. Okay, the seen and the unseen, the status and the work behind the scenes. Okay, the cultural status and the heart status. Okay, so if we look at the first one, just with the seen attributes. And obviously Paul here is talking about that. It's not that he's speaking against the gifts. Because if you look at the chapters before and after, you can see obviously he's just defining and explaining how it needs to be utilized within serving of the congregation. So he's not speaking against the gifts, but he's talking about the motivation behind the gifts. So you understand you've got people coming in from all over with all different backgrounds and so on, but the one thing they come there and they've gathered in Corinth for is opportunity for growth and for status and for wealth. Now there's this booming community of believers. And it's, you know, it's stuff that they've responded to, and these are all believers in the church now who responded to the gospel. But in the church, what's crept in is still this cultural norm of we do what we do for status. We do what we do to grow and be recognized. Yeah? As much as we say the right things, we do the right things, at the end of the day, we do it for our own self-growth. And we see that now in preparing. Many of those things are creeping into the church now, globally. Some places worse than other places, but it's everywhere. And we see now that people don't just chase after the love of Christ. Scripture says, desire the gifts, but pursue love. The next chapter talks about that. We see now that people, they say all the right things, and they go to all the right conferences, and they do all these things. But then when you test their heart is very far from where it should be. And I'll get to that when I get to the heart status, the unseen. So in other words, I'm chasing after all these things, and I want to get equipped. But at the end of it, I want to get equipped to keep everybody over there. I want to get equipped that the more I get equipped, the further I can step away, the more people can see me, but they can't interact with me. They can't give input into my life because I'm sorted. Because the more people give input into my life, there's a bigger chance of this insecurity, these hurts, or even this ungodly desire being exposed. The further and more I can distance myself, the more platforms I can get on, the safer I'll be in that sense. The more recognized I'll be. And that's kind of the culture, the norm, this Roman influence in Corinth. If you get your hierarchy and the higher up you go, the more separated you are, the more you can actually kind of do what you want. You can think what you want, say what you want, because you're getting distanced from the people because of your status. So now we see Paul addressing possibly the same thing that's crept into the church. Everybody's saying the right thing, all starting with the right intentions. You know, responded to the gospel. All the people that Paul's talking to there, 95% of them are actually true salvation cases. People who've responded to the gospel. But they weren't able to separate themselves and distinguish between the view, the world view of their culture that they grew up in and what the Bible intends, what the teaching of the gospel intends for us, the biblical worldview. And sitting here this morning, and God's been testing my heart a lot on this, is what is my worldview? What is my worldview really? Do I say and make decisions based on what's going to be the most comfortable thing for me or the safest thing for me? Or am I making my decisions in response and obedience to what I see God laying out for me? What is the appropriate response for me in this time, in this situation? And very often, those responses are the uncomfortable ones. What I said it, because when you're uncomfortable sitting in church and someone does an altar call, the reason you're uncomfortable, I believe, it's because it's your flesh warring against your spirit. Your spirit wants to respond to God. Your spirit wants to obey God's word. your spirit wants to be in line with him, but your flesh is like, no, but what about me? And our response should be, no, no, you need to die, bud. You need to die. That's what about you? You need to die. But that's difficult. That is very difficult. It is difficult. Paul understands as well. That's why Paul contrasts. He doesn't just say, stop doing this. He says, that's fine, but if you're doing it, but you don't have this heart, this motivation, it's just a matter of time, even if it's not happening now, it's just a matter of time before your fleshly lusts start superseding and start taking the foreground in your decisions. Because things start getting comfortable. Things start feeling safe. You start getting a routine of doing things. We get up a certain way, we respond in a certain way, and I never truly get challenged. I never really have to step out of my comfort zone because I understand what I need to understand about where I'm at. And we can justify it. And we see now, it's sad to see, but there we end up using our knowledge and our wisdom and understanding of Scripture not to set the captives free, but to fight against our brothers. Constantly. Makes me sick. Makes me sick, but it also reminds me I've got to watch myself, my own motives. If I'm using Scripture and I'm using the Word of God and I'm even using the gifts and talents He's given me to be more right than my neighbor, then I'm missing it completely. If I'm using it to cause damage to a brother, whether he's right or wrong, according to, it doesn't matter. Speaking to Christelle before, and also just a scripture of it, as far as possible, depends on you. Live peaceably with everybody. So at no point should anybody ever be able to say, yo, but your hand called me a pawpaw and it hurt my feelings. If someone says that, then you know you've stepped over to what Paul is speaking against here. You've accumulated all this knowledge and all this wisdom, but you have not love. You have not love. So in trying to climb this ladder of significance, which, like I said, whether it be at your work, God's not going to ask you at the end when He's standing before you, how many promotions did you get in your lifetime on earth? How many arguments did you win? He's not going to ask us that. He's going to say, I gave you my Spirit. I gave you open doors into people's hearts. I said, go and make disciples. What did you do with those talents? What did you do with those talents? That's what he's going to ask you. In fact, he's not going to need to ask you because he would have seen it. When we get to the end, when we stand before him, he's not going to care if we say, yo, but she said this. It's not my fault. She said this. He's going to be like, no, she did say that. You're right. And I'm going to have a meeting with her also. We're going to be chatting soon. I'm talking about what did you do? Now, you get two type of people right now in the world. You get philosophical atheists, and then you get practical atheists. And here's the scary thing. Practical atheists could just as much be born-again Christians as anything else. What a practical atheist is, says all the right things when they're with their brothers and their sisters, but as soon as they step out of church, they're just like everybody else. No part of their day do they have a thought that goes back to God. And I'm not saying they do all the right things. A Christian, no one says a Christian does all the right things all the time. But a practical atheist lives as if there's no God. Lives as if he's not coming back to judge the living and the dead. So when they're out in the world, they look no different than any other atheist. When someone says something about, you know, Christ or whatever, they're more concerned about just getting their promotion and getting their job done. A practical atheist. So now you look at the other side. So you can have all these amazing gifts. You can do all the things. You can even be feeding 1,000 poor kids every day. But if you have not love, you are nothing. You mean nothing. You have nothing. So then you contrast that with, okay, but you need to have love. And we know love is, there's action to it, and this is the agape love, the godly love, but agape love is not primarily a verb. It's a noun. So in other words, it's not just about what you do. Okay, it's not about what you do, but it's about why you do it. What is love? When you look through the scriptures, I believe love is more than just a feeling, like we say so often, but love represents the character of Christ. So Paul says, you can do all these things, but if you don't have the character of Christ, you're nothing. Love is the only thing that will remain because the Christ is the only thing that will remain. Christ in you, the hope of salvation. Not your achievements and your certificates and your good deeds, the hope of salvation. Christ in you, the hope of salvation. So I really believe Paul is saying here that if you do all these things and you have not love, if you have not the character of Christ, you mean nothing. It is nothing. So look at it, if we look at a couple of the verses, I want us to quickly, if you can go back to verse 4. One more on. Okay, if we just look through a couple of those things and we see, okay, now you've got the character of Christ. How does it look? How do people, when they speak to you, when they interact with you, what do they experience? And this is a good measure, often, of where we are in our walk with Christ. Because what we will do often, we'll say the right things, and then I did an exercise the other day with the Young Working Zone, where we just read all the stuff that is not right in God's eyes, what He does not take joy in, what is opposite to the fruits of the Spirit. So in other words, Romans 1, Galatians 5, all those places where He talks about these are the fruits of those who are living unrighteous lives. And if you read that, I would encourage you to go do it at home. Read through and then say, Lord, highlight for me where I'm still walking too much in the darkness. And when you read that, you will not be surprised, actually. But it'll be scary to think that you see so many of those things in our brothers and sisters, in ourselves. Whisperers, backbiters, liars, do not honor father and mother. All those things, so many of those things we still see amongst us. So many of those things we see amongst us and we celebrate it. Because no, but I'm right and they're wrong. So I'm just making sure everybody's aware. That's why I'm not whispering. Just making sure everybody is aware. I'm not skinnering. I'm just making sure everybody's aware of how off Jacques is, or how off Godfrey is. And that's contrary to what God says He expects to see in us. Why? Because it's because of our love for one another that is going to show people that we are His disciples. Not our knowledge, not any of those things. It's our love for one another that's going to show that we are His disciples. So if you look at verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is patient and kind. So when you have that character, it's not doing anything. It's who you are. Do people find you patient and kind? That you can bear and you can withstand a lot of things. You can stand in a line at Vodacom and there's 10 other people in front of you. Yes, the service isn't great. Are you the first person that's going to be on the top and be like, this is pathetic? It's a silly example, but it's before we know it, we're standing in that same place and we're standing with that ungodly atheist guy who actually hates everything you stand for, but you're in agreement about your expressing your displeasure. As far as possible depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. If it displeases you so much, find an alternative. But do not allow your actions to deter people from coming to Christ. Because we don't look different to the world. You can forget about asking your father or your mother to come to church with you, or your brother or your sister or your friends. They're like, but why should I? People are just as rude at church as what they are at my work. What difference is there? Can I know? I'm saying a couple of harsh things, but I'm just speaking what I believe is the truth. Okay? Only does good acts. It's kind. If you can't do anything kind, then don't do anything. If you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything. Okay, we hear that often, but we often don't live it. Again, including myself. God's been hitting me over my knuckles for the last while now. Okay, it's not arrogant or rude. And there's so many people on Facebook. I've actually just stopped going on Facebook for the most part, except when I'm just seeing what our church is currently doing. What is Show for Someone's Ways actually doing this week? So that Theo doesn't think I'm sleeping in the meetings. Okay, but every now and then I just delete people off my Facebook account. The only people I delete are the Christians. When they start posting stuff about, oh, God says that is going to hell, or you know, the church this, the church that, and no, and they're like, you know, yo, and the guy standing, for example, one quote of someone, It's talking about, yeah, and then the superhero standing on stage. And so I'm like, okay, so you're speaking in the very same platform that you're lusting for. You're lusting for. Why do I say that? Because you're saying, oh, he's saying all the things, he's staying on the platform, sharing all these things that people have got to listen. But then you go and create a blog that everybody's going to follow and like, where you can say anything you want. Only difference is you're not in relationship with any of the people you're talking to. So we get those things out there, and I'm just like, unfollow or unlike, what is it? Unfriend. Unfriend, there's so many now, it's Twitter, Facebook. I'm just like, unfriend. Oh. So I'm like, the more time you spend with people who have that sort of attitude without you realizing it, you eventually start talking like it. And you don't have to agree with them to end up talking like it. In fact, you could disagree just as much with them, but you start talking things that are not meant to be coming out your mouth. Even if you're speaking against that person in a negative way, but you say, yeah, but he's wrong. That's besides the point. We cannot have death and life coming out of our mouth. Because the world expects us to react. The world expects us. That's why they keep prodding us. You know, all this gay pride stuff. The amount of Christians that are standing up for it, not from a trying to reach them with the gospel and being like, oh, but condoning what God says is an abomination to him, just so that they can be right by the world. Okay, it's terrible. And how nasty they're getting at anybody who disagrees with them. And then what is our response meant to be? Demonstrate love. Demonstrate patience. Because the moment we respond and we're like, yeah, but Leviticus 5 verse 9 says that you're going to go to hell and burn and like a chicken roasted on a rotisserie. You're going to die. So as soon as we do that, the devil's like, ha, got him exactly where I want him. So now that person sitting on the edge who's like, I'm just looking for a place to be accepted. I'm just looking for a place to be loved. And who's going to love me? Ooh, I was leaning towards Christianity, but see, they're just as loveless as so-and-so. So I'm going to give in to my hurts. I'm going to give in to my lusts. And I'm going to go float around there with the drug addicts, the homosexuals, whatever it might be, because I didn't have another option. Are we giving people the option by showing them the love that we have? Not that we do primarily, but that we have. Okay, love does not say, I told you so, but focuses on the truth and finds joy. Verse 6. How often do we do that? We almost get excited when someone messes up if we know they're wrong. For example, with all this stuff, I'm going to use the gay thing as an example often now because this is now the biggest, I believe, attack. Because we love them, but it's still, there's something that wants to destroy everything we stand for, and that is love primarily. But then it's our human nature when we see someone who's been a bit of a, use whatever word you want to use there. And then he loses his job. Or he gets exposed. And now he goes to court. There's something in us that's almost kind of like, yes, I told you so. Payback. It's God's justice. God's, you know, vindication. All that sort of stuff. And the scripture's like, no. It actually make you heartbroken that a person didn't come to salvation before. And it had to come to this. And they had to be in the place now of being ridiculed, being mocked, being hurt, being broken. When they need to experience God's love just as much as anybody else. Yeah, but he was this and he was that. Yo, that's besides the point. You were also this and you were also that. Were it not for God's love. Were it not for Christ on the cross that set us free. But we're so quick to celebrate what we shouldn't be celebrating. And then we come to church often and then we're too tired to just celebrate Christ. But then we read the newspaper about someone getting busted and being arrested, and in a whole, then we celebrate that. Yes, at last, we find something to celebrate. But I'm like, but we should be celebrating just our life in Christ constantly. And the reason I keep bringing this up is this clash of worldviews. Is that a biblical worldview? Are we viewing through the eyes of Christ and saying, this is how Christ sees? He loves the world. He loves them. He's a just God, so there is a separation that needs to take place in order to demonstrate his justice. But it doesn't mean he doesn't love them. If I give my daughter a hiding because of whatever reason, it doesn't mean I don't love her anymore. If I tell her she has to go to her room and I close the door and I say, when you finish, whatever, whatever, you can come out. Or if you come and say sorry, you can come join us again. It doesn't mean I don't love her anymore. But as Christians, we often forget that. We act as if God doesn't love them anymore. Doesn't mean we don't have an opinion. Doesn't mean we are, you know, God calls us to servant leadership, not doormat leadership. Okay? So it doesn't mean that we are walkovers in every situation, but in every situation, we should be demonstrating the character of Christ. The people that Jesus aggressively took on, vocally and publicly, were the hypocrites. Those who were said they were believers, who were followers, who did all the right things, those are the ones he took on. But he also never took them on outside. It wasn't just his opinion he used. He always used the word of God. Because our opinion can be just as much poison as the actions of those we're addressing. Okay, then verse 7. And this took me a while to look at. And we look at to verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The character of Christ is to be able to bear and endure everything that might bring a contrary reaction to demonstrate the love of Christ. Because to have the character of Christ means just like him, when he went to the cross, not a sound did he make as we sing. He knew everybody was wrong. He knew everybody was, but he bore it. Doesn't mean he wasn't looking forward to it, he's going to enjoy it. We know he wasn't. He said, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass, because it's going to suck. It's going to hurt. I am the King of Kings. And they are going to spit on me. They're going to beat me. It's really going to suck. So if there is a possibility we could do this any other way, let it be done. But not my will, but your will be done. I will endure this and I will bear it. They'll push me to the limit. They will say things to me that'll make me want to act contrary to patient endurance. But I will bear it and I will endure it. Having love, having the character of Christ, being at work despite you've got that atheist co-worker who keeps taking little jabs at you the whole time. The reason he's taking jabs is because he wants to see if what you believe is true. Has your life really changed? You claim to be a renewed and a new creation? I'm going to see. You think you're so superior? Let's check. Check, 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 check. Jab, jab, jab. And at the end of the day, your response is going to determine whether or not he's going to be like, okay, well, there's something to this. Whether it be now or on his deathbed, your response is going to determine whether or not he's going to be like what Jacques said. I want to know what it is. 50 years later, but I want to know, because through everything he went, he just kept his composure and he kept smiling. He didn't bash me over the head with anything. I was expecting him to, but he didn't do it. So even though my aunt and my uncle bashed me a lot, Jacques had was different from what they had. I want to know what that is. We look for quick fixes so often. That's why they're climbing the ladder. The thing is, in Corinth also, obviously there's a lot of corruption, just like we see now. People wanting to climb the ladder quickly, there's a lot of corruption. We want to get the quick fix. Our human nature is to get the quick fix. So all these things that Scripture talks about, patient endurance, all those sort of things, is difficult for us because we want the quick fix. We want the five-step program, 3 weeks, and then I want to get a six-pack. You know? So when I was younger, it was like that. I'm finding now having a wife and children, a wife who makes awesome food, 5 weeks takes a little bit longer. But nevertheless, we want the quick fix. So same with these guys. We want the powers. We want the words of knowledge. We want all this stuff. But we don't want that sanctification to take place. We don't want that process to carry on. Okay, because we only get the character of Christ when we carry our cross. As he did. We only display the character of Christ, and it only perseveres and endures in our lives when we carry that cross. When our flesh says, when the enemy comes in, and the enemy is not an idiot. Much. But he knows. No, don't stop him. As C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Screwtape Letters, for those of you who read it. You know, don't, he tells the, you know, there's one demon busy coaching and another new demon. And he's giving him, it's like a more experienced demon who's now trying to tell this other demon how he must, you know, tempt the people and get them to sin and all that stuff. And first the older demon gets angry with the younger demon. He says, how could you let him get saved? Okay, and he's like, okay, but he's a new Christian. Okay, so what we'll do is don't stop him from doing all the good works. Keep him so busy that he never gets to the Lord. He never spends time with him. He never get him so busy getting equipped that he forgets his first love. And before you know it, that chasing after even the things of God is actually chasing after self and our own significance and self-worth. Get distracted by all these amazing things and you miss just coming back to your first love. You're saved into and you become a new creation. Not a new weapon of war necessarily. Yes, we know God works through us and he uses us, but your primary goal is not to be a weapon of war. Your primary goal is to be in relationship with him and to show Christ's love to the world, to make disciples. From there, God will give us the words to say. He'll give us all the right things to say. But when we start chasing after what we should be desiring, not pursuing, that's when the deception comes. And that's when we start living a life that is contrary to the word of God. We start becoming backbiters and whisperers and all those sort of things. That's when the idol of self takes precedence, is to in the fall. We start worshiping, we start laying down all our things at the idol of self. We come over day at the end of each month, what do? We don't work out, okay, Lord, yes, I can't wait to give to you this month. I can't wait to give to you of my time, of my hard earnings, because ultimately it's yours. No. First thing we do is we budget for all our expenses. I want to save for this, I want to do this, I want to do that, and then we're like, okay, holidays paper. Okay, yeah. Okay, I forgot. Let's add just this in for our giving. So, in other words, our first sacrifice, our first place, our first thing we budget first of all to please. Oh, lovely Mammon! I don't want to upset Mammon too much because then he's going to leave me, and I'm going to have to work harder to please him so he can come back into my bank account. And that's a whole other sermon. I won't go there too much, but that's why I love how Jesus describes, he doesn't just say money, and we know mammon refers to, he gives it a person, an identity. So we start serving at the idol of mammon to please him and ultimately to please ourselves. And then only do we come to God and we're like, yes, Lord, this and that. And Lord, I prayed for this and you never gave it to me. But God's like, first just give me your heart. All the other things will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will fall into place. And not just will they fall into place. Everything, every person you've prayed for, I will deal with them. But you're standing in the way of me dealing with them because you want to do it your way. You want to do it your way. The individualistic mindset creeps into the church. It says, my way. My opinion is right. Christelle, Jan, I don't want to do it your way. It's my opinion. No, you don't want to do it my way, then you're wrong, and I'm going to turn my back on you and I'm going to leave. That's not how God's people should be acting. That's how the world acts. I'm going to sue you if you don't do it my way. And we see people, brothers suing brothers. Arguments that are not necessary taking place. It's not necessary. I'm almost done. So the coffee will still be warm when you get outside. Okay, how do I address these things, the seen things? So we see the contrast here. So there's the things I do, even though they're done in all the right names, they're done in all the right ways, using even the Spirit of God. There's the state of being that is to precede that. Okay, so how do I get to that place? How do I get to that place where I have love? I don't just do love, because obviously when you have it, you will do it, as Arnold Moll demonstrate that there is an active part. God, Christ is the expression of God's love because God is love. We know that. But how do I get to that place where I've got the presence of love in me? That my default is patience. My default is humility. My default is not arguing over the secondary things, but focusing on the primary thing. How do I get to that place? And obviously it's not exhaustive, but a couple of things in preparing I just felt is to counteract that idol of self, the first thing you need to do is be able to serve without status. And that's the hardest thing to do, serve without status. Doing what needs to be done, whether people see you or don't see you. Looking for opportunity to serve someone, to wash feet, as Christ said. Look for that. And that goes against everything in our being. Everything we do by our default status is so that people can recognize us and give us our accolades. Give us a high five. If you look at a child, everything they do, they want recognition for it. Because they're still developing. They're still insecure. They still need their identity defined. So everything they do, for those of you who've got older children, know you've been through that phase. Maybe you're still at that phase, hopefully not. You know, those are young children, it's nearer to you now. Everything they do, kijk mama, ik heb die blokjes weggepakt. You know, okay, high five. This is the 50th time you've packed it away, but high five anyway. You know, and then you threw it out again before that. Okay, look mama, I ate all my food. Okay, you want me to celebrate the fact that you're keeping yourself alive by eating your food? Okay, high five. You're going to live till tomorrow. Okay? But that's what we do. That's our default. If you look at a child, that's our default. The sinful nature is so evident in children. Mena, exile. Okay, I'm saying it in Afrikaans because my daughter speaks Afrikaans most of the time. You know, but, you know, I will. I'll do it. No, 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 this is how you do it. Okay, but you can't do it. No, I'll put that. It's the wrong foot. No, it's not. It's the right foot. Okay? No. You know? And that's how we are. But to do the opposite of that, to break away from the idol of self and say, you know what? I'm not a small group leader, but I'm going to serve the people of my small group. Packing chairs isn't glamorous, but I'm going to do it because someone needs to do it. And everything I'm saying now, many of you have been like, been there, done that, didn't like it. I'm not talking about likes or not likes. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about our heavenly future, the upward call. There are dirty jobs that need to be done. Dirty jobs that are not just there because it's a work that you need to do. It's something that needs to be done so that our character can be refined. Our character needs to be refined because that's the only way we're going to be opposite to the people in the world. We can ask the guys now who went to the Himalayas. Those pastors up there have gone and walked that hard road of serving without status, and they're still walking it. And I can tell you now, they don't still consider whether or not cleaning a toilet is good for them or any of those things. They do it because they have love. They have love. They don't just do love, they have love. So when the government comes in and it tells them, you aren't allowed to worship here, we're going to beat you, they have love, so they can endure it, they can bear it. Where are we? Where am I? Yeah, so I, every now and then I have those moments where I'm like, Lord, it's so difficult, it's so tiring. And then I feel every now and then God just saying, it's only begun. You think it's difficult now, it's only begun. But my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I'm like, okay, I'll stop being such a crybaby. But it is hard. And God says, just endure. If you want to know what love is, endure. You want to demonstrate love, but Lord, my friends aren't getting saved. Just be present in love. Be present in love. Be present when they start cursing the ref. Be calm, be present. When they start talking about Zuma, just be present in love. Give to Caesar what is due Caesar's and give to the Lord what is due his. Give Zuma the honor that he deserves, or not, however you want to say it. Give him the honor, why? Because he's in that position. The moment we can't serve without the status, we start adding little things to what we read. Submit to authority that does well and works well and does all the right things. Yeah, we won't read that, but that's how we'll live it. We'll be a practical atheist. Submit to all authority. Love your wife when she cooks breakfast for you and folds your socks nicely and puts them on bed when you get out the shower and has your pants ironed with a crease in the right place. Then you love your wife. That's not what scripture says. It says love your wife, full stop. Full stop, no added, no little extras. It says love your wife. Wives, it says submit to your husbands. Not when he does the right things, not when he... And if you don't know what it means to submit, ask God. It doesn't say submit to him when he remembers your birthday or when he gives you the right color flower to make up for the time he gave the wrong one. It just says submit. But the moment the idol of self and avoiding the uncomfortability comes in, was like, no, but let's just add a little note here. Submit to husband when he takes out the trash 3 days in a row. Love your wife, you know, when she doesn't expect me to change the nappy of the kids for 2 weeks in a row. Big temptation. Love, Kurt. You know? It doesn't say that. Serve without status. Starts ironing those things into our life. It's like the crease in your pants. If it gets ironed in enough, it stays there. Obviously, we don't do it, but I know my dad used to like having that line down the middle of his pants. Then it just stays there. Even after a wash, that line's still there. You know? And that's how we should be living our life. Ironing out all those creases through the Word of God as He puts it in front of us. Yes, there are secondary things. There are things that we could debate about, but the primary stuff are pretty clear. And there are other things that are pretty clear that are secondary. But then we argue over all these small things and we use the disagreement over this one thing to justify our response to other things that are pretty clear. And we start digging so deep trying to find a way to make it feel nice and to be comfortable. Then we come up with all these other weird doctrines that you have to dig so deep to find it and to switch scripture around so much that no normal person would ever be able to read it and be like, I don't see it. I'm sorry. I must be a heretic, but I don't see what you got there. No, just read here. And if you fold the page like this and you connect this word to that, then it'll say that. You know, that's not how it is. So serve without status. Second thing is relationship burns off those heart infections. The reason I say relationship burns off because it needs to get there, but there needs to be some friction. There needs to be iron sharpens iron. Now, iron doesn't sharpen iron if it's just floating next to each other like this. There needs to be some sparks. There needs to be some friction. And how do you get that right? You only get it right within family. Because if you think of the fights you had with your brothers or sisters or even your parents, or parents that you had with your kids. If you ever had a fight like that with just a friend out there, would you still be friends? Never. If you said the things to your just regular friends from school that you said to your kid, or your kid said to you, or you said to your brother or sister, or how you punched your brother in his eye. If you did that to your friend at school, would you ever be friends again? No. Never. But you need those situations. Not necessarily the punch in the eye, but you need that friction, because what is it that exposes your heart? It takes you out of that comfortability place. When someone says they don't like confrontation, understand that. But sometimes confrontation is necessary for your heart to be exposed, for both of your hearts to be exposed. And you cannot have that out in the world, because they don't need to see that side of us. They shouldn't see that side of us. Relationship within the family is the only place those things happen. Your identity gets formed not by your friends necessarily at school, as much as we like to believe peer pressure does. Peer pressure doesn't define your character. It affects how you respond to situations, but it doesn't change your identity of who you are. Your dad, your father, your family, your culture at home ultimately determines what type of person you're going to be out in the world, good or bad. So that's why it started. So for many of us, we're like, no, I don't do small group because I'm too busy. You're always going to be too busy. But the more you avoid that contact, those family situations, but I don't like the people in my small group. Yeah, God doesn't say you need to like them. He says you need to love them. And the biggest temptation is as soon as I have an argument with Jacques in small group, to get all offended and leave. We pursue our offense. We pursue our flesh. It doesn't feel like it. I'm tired of Jacques. I'm just going to leave. You're damaging no one except yourself if you're following your offense. So you need those moments. Okay, and this isn't just a punt for small group. This is a punt for relationship. And I'm not talking about you, but I've got Christian friends here. No. When you choose your friends, it's not the same as having family. You can choose your friends. You can't choose your family. If you aren't in situations, if you aren't allowing yourself to be in situations so the new person comes into small group, they're excited, you know, about the Lord, and they do say quite a bit, and they challenge your paradigm quite a bit, whether right or wrong, good or bad. But if you can't get to the place where you can walk through that, handle it, grow through it, and yourself have your own paradigm adjusted to the Word of God, if it's maybe not there, or that person, then you're always just going to be lukewarm, mediocre through your whole life. and you're never going to understand. You're going to be like, I don't understand. I say all the right things at work and I do all the right things, but no one wants to come to church with me. They don't want to respond. I don't understand it. It's like, because you do not have love. You're saying all the right things, but you do not have love. You do not have the character of Christ. You do not have those things that people can't replicate in the world. It doesn't matter how hard people try. It doesn't matter how hard Satan tries. He cannot replicate the character of Christ. He cannot replicate love. Love, the godly love. And if we don't allow ourselves to be in those situations where God can bring that out and refine us in the fire, you can almost say, in the safe place of family, where you know, yes, I can get so upset with Jacques, but I'm mature enough and I've grown enough that after that we can go have a coffee and be like, Jacques, I didn't like what you said there. I didn't agree with it. And Jacques can be like, okay, but the reason I said it, X, Y, and Z. Because of the relationship over years, he's grown to that place of maturity. Sorry, Jacques, you're sitting right here. It's not him. Okay. But to get to that place, so by the time that conversation is finished, when you're in that workplace and that atheist guy comes and he rubs you up the wrong way and that emotion gets stirred up, you don't even have to think about how you're going to deal with that emotion in response. Because you've gone through that process in your family. Your identity has been defined within your family. Not by the peer pressure and the pressure of the world, within the family. And then obviously, this one shouldn't go without saying, but let your mind be renewed by the word of God. The biggest problem right now in the world, in the Christian community, is we do not have a biblical worldview. We do not. We pretend to have one, but we don't. That's why all the things I'm saying about submit, all those things, the only reason it's polluted is because we are not standing up on the truth, because we can't. We do not know what the truth is. We've had the experience, we've had the encounter, but we do not know what the truth is. So we have to make up our own truth. And very often the truth we make up may or may not be in line with the word of God to some degree, but ultimately it's just something that's comfortable and palatable for us. It's not how you become a new creation, a fully renewed new creation. The word of God, only God's words. When people start saying stuff, yeah, but there's more to God than just the Bible, then you've got to be cautious. It's the only thing outside of what God has given us. If there was more, he would have given us more. Or if there's more that he wanted us to have that was necessary. And scripture says, that everything that's written in the word of God, I think it's John or somewhere, is sufficient for us to believe. We don't need more to believe. But now we got the situation, and this is typical of a worldview. We plastered and we painted with all the right Christianese, but ultimately it's a worldview. It says, oh no, we've got to explore more for self-fulfillment. No, no, you guys aren't spiritual enough yet. I'm going to go somewhere else to get more. What more could you want than just Jesus Christ? And responding to whatever else he gives you, great. But it starts with that. I'm going to walk out of relationship because I want more, because there's more than just the Bible. Okay, well, good luck with that. What I have is sufficient for my hope and my salvation. Okay, the word of God. Our thoughts need to be formed and shaped in every response to that. So I think the band, if you guys are close, you guys can start making your way to the front. And this is in conclusion. So we've seen, and what I'm pretty much getting at with this whole thing is, there's this worldview of individuality. Now you're like, oh no, but God's made us, as individuals. Yes, but God wants diversity in unity. Okay? He wants diversity in unity. So that's not as opposed to uniqueness. Yes, God has made us unique, but it's in that diversity that we move together in unity. But what the world says is about you, yourself, and I. And no, you, yourself, and you, not I. That's what the world says. Individuality says, I will fight for what is right for me. That the individual has been placed higher than the group. In fact, the individual's feelings in the moment is more important than the future outcome. So as long as it works for me now, it doesn't matter how it feels at a later stage. Individuality says, you know what? If I choose to sleep around with people, it's my choice. I'm walking my own road. It's my decision. I can do what I want. I can do what I want with my body. But the problem with that, when you do that, you're going to have to push away people. Because you're always going to have people that want to give input into your life, who want to see the best for you, want to have love. But the individuality says, no, I will do it myself. It keeps you a child. It keeps you in that place of exile. Ik wil. Ik ga. Individuality spits in the face of God's sovereignty. It is, for me, it is polar opposite to the sovereignty of God. Why do I say that? Because if you believe that God is sovereign, you believe that doesn't matter what gets thrown your way, God ultimately is in control. God ultimately is the King of Kings. And it doesn't feel nice, it sucks. Jesus knew that ultimately all of it was still in the grasp of the Heavenly Father. He knew that. Individuality says, no, no, no. If you don't like it, you fix it. You spit, you swear, you scratch, you claw, you bad mouth. Anything you need to do to make it right. And then God will be happy with you afterwards. Because you did something about it. Individuality says that you ultimately are God of your own destiny. Invictus. You're the master of your own destiny. So I do not respond. I work it out for myself. We misunderstand that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling completely. Because it starts, precedes that. It says God works in you to do and to will according to his good pleasure. So it starts with God. It starts with him ultimately laying the foundations. It starts with him ultimately opening the doors and closing doors. If you don't have that place of influence, if you aren't the boss at your firm yet and you're upset and you're like, you know what, I'm going to X, Y, and Z to get to that position. You know what? You're spitting in the face of God's sovereignty. Because you're saying, Lord, you didn't do it for me. You didn't open the door. I'm not going to wait to hear you speak to me. I'm not going to read the word of God on how to respond. I'm going to fix it myself. I'm going to fix it myself. I want to be seen. I'm not going to wait till the unseen is being sorted out. I want to be seen. I want me to mean something. I'm not happy with what you've given me. I'm not happy with my lot. It's like when in Numbers, when they each get given their different lot and they get given their different portions. It's like Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin saying, no, 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 we want what Judah's got. We're going to go get to war against him to get that. Despite the fact that God said, this is your lot. It's that thing of, I'm more important than anything else. The world doesn't revolve around Christ, doesn't revolve around his perfect plan, it revolves around me. We start regressing as society back to children. So I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we close the service. And the reason I share this is because I don't want to say I'm in fear, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned with the only people who can truly make a difference in this country, in this world, in the lives of my brothers and sisters who still need to come and know the Lord. I'm concerned that the voice that is supposed to be shouting in the dry wilderness, the arid wilderness that is the world, is being drowned out. Because instead of wearing animal skins and eating locusts, we're going to fight so we can get the best clothes. So we can stand on the highest platform so people can see us. That's what's creeping into the church. Anne-Marie shared on Wednesday, while she was praying, she said, you know, we need to stop being the bride. We need to stop pointing fingers at the bride and start being the bride. And here's the thing. A bride does everything in its power to make herself attractive. Not only to the bridegroom, but everybody that looks at that bride must be like, wow, that's a lucky man. That is one lucky fella. She is so beautiful. I can't wait till I get married. But right now, I'm not sure if we are getting it right. I know we're not getting it right. Infighting, all these things that has got nothing to do with nothing. Yeah, but he said that and he did that wrong. Yeah, people do stuff wrong all the time. I do stuff wrong often. But if my wife had to divorce me for every time I didn't pack out the dishwasher or said something stupid or didn't do what I needed to do as my role as the man in the house, we would have been divorced 50 times over by now. I've only been married for 7 years, so I'm not going to speak for the rest of being married for longer. That's not how we as the people of God should be acting. When people see us, they must be like, there's something so attractive about these people. I just want to be where they are at. I want to be like them. There's the outreach factor out there, but there's also the attractiveness factor. And that starts by those things I mentioned. We need to start letting our brothers and sisters in our lives, we need to be in a position that might not feel like, I don't like all the people here. One or two people I like. I'm only here because it's the right thing to do. If you've got that mindset, then you need to go sit at God's feet. You need to ask him, Lord, this is not what I see in your word. This is not what you have given us the example of through your word. How do I fix this? First step is to step out of your own comfort zone. It's to find a way to be where God wants you to be. If it means you have to adjust your time schedule, you have to adjust certain things, then you do it. Why? Because it's more important for you to be righteous by God than to be right by yourself and to be all right. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask this morning that if you know this worldview has affected everything you do, but now thinking you know it's crept in. I know some of you have maybe identified it already because I don't believe this is something God's only talking to me about. But if you know that there's certain things that you place higher up than your relationship actually with God, with the sanctification, with the renewal process that he's taking you through, and you know, if you had to be honest, your family doesn't really even know that there's a difference between you being saved and unsaved, knowing Christ and not knowing Christ. Your colleagues at work invite you regularly to go to pubs with them afterwards or whatever. Even though every now and then you say no, they keep doing it. Why? Because they don't really see that there's a difference between you and them. They don't experience that love of Christ part. They don't come into your office and want to ask questions about life. And again, this isn't condemnation. This might be for some of you that disinfectant, hopefully, that's being poured on. And it maybe does. It hurts a little bit. But I'm going to ask you, as we're going to sing our last song, I'm going to ask you, if that is you right now, everybody's eyes is closed. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And this is a simple one. If you know that God has spoken to you often, and all you experience, and it's uncomfortable, and your heart burns almost, but you know your flesh has won every time, and you've not responded. You've said, no, I don't want to go there. Not yet. Because it's unknown territory for me. That vulnerability, being so vulnerable, is unknown territory to me. And you're tired of, you've come to this point, and you're tired of trying to get all the right answers, and you just want to be vulnerable again, so that God can remove that plaster, and he can disinfect that wound. Because that wound has gotten deep. And whichever sphere, and whether it be at work or in your family, whatever it is, but you know you're not representing Christ there. Why? Because you've never allowed God to disinfect your wounds, your hurts, or even your pride. You've never been vulnerable in front of him. Not for a long time. Not since your first day of salvation. And you want to be vulnerable in front of him again. Everybody's eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you, where you're standing right now, just as a sign of, that's me, Lord. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand where you are right now. I want to be vulnerable again. Lord, I want to be vulnerable so that you can come do that surgery that needs to happen in my heart. You can put your hand down again once you've raised it. To anybody else. To anybody else. I encourage you to, it's moments like these, that every time those words come, and whether or not, and I'm not talking about a super spooky thing. You're not standing there shaking right now or you want to giggle, none of that stuff. You just know that's you. You haven't allowed that surgery to take place. Whether it feels right or not, but you know that's you. I'm going to, one last time, if that's you, I'm going to ask you just to indicate where you are right now. Anybody else? Scripture says, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so often in self-preservation, we harden our heart, not just towards God, towards people and the things, but that affects how we respond to our Father. It affects the way we respond to everything in life. we have this rock-hard heart. Everything else says, Lord, I want to follow you, but your heart has never been infected by his love. There's almost been a kind of a superficial washing over, but it's never been transformed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. So we're going to sing one last song. And I'm going to ask us, if you need to rush off, I know the kids are here and I went a little bit long. I'm going to ask you to quietly step out. But if you raised your hand, please let us pray with you. There's a couple of you that raised your hand. Let us pray with you. And that might be the biggest challenge for you now. That first challenge is just saying, yes, Lord, that is me. I need some disinfectant right now. The things of the world have crept in and they're affecting me. And I measure everything by what I'm going to get out of it. That was the first challenge. The next challenge is for you to respond and walk to the front. Not because there's anything super special about the front here in itself, but you need to step out and say, Lord, I'm serious about this. I will endure ridicule. I'll endure shame. I'll endure all these things because I want myself to die so that you can take center stage in my life again. So, if you're going to leave now, if you've got to take your kids out and so on, just before you leave, just consecrate yourself again. Don't let this just fall on dry ground amongst thorns. Before you step out, just pray in your own words to God and just ask him to do whatever he needs to do. And if you've had this revelation already, just thank him for it. But as we sing our last song, I'm going to ask those that raise their hand just to come to the front. Let us stand in faith with you for that, you know, just the work that God wants to do in your heart right now. In Jesus' name. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word that's living and alive, Lord. Thank you that it's active in our lives and you pursue us with your love, Lord. Help us to step to a place where we just pursue your character, Lord. To be found in your likeness, Lord. To be found in, Lord, in your presence, Lord, constantly. Help us to be the voice, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord. Even without saying anything, but that our voice will be heard by the lives that we live. That, Lord, you will never be far from our minds in all of our actions, Lord. And in all of our deeds, that you'll never be far from our mind, Lord, in Jesus' name. That we will live our lives in spirit and in truth. That our life will be characterized by worship, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. We pray for every person that you bring across our path, Lord, that they too might get to know your saving grace, Lord. And thank you that you choose to use us, Lord, as the ones who vocalize and verbalize your love to them, Lord, so that they can respond and say, yes, I want that same thing, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you know you're here and you've never stepped into that relationship with Jesus. You've heard all these things, but you've never actually said, yes, Lord, that's me. I need it. I'm going to ask you also just to let's stand in faith. Let's take that step into a new life together in Jesus' name.